Let us pray. Our Father, glorious and holy in every single way. At first we bow down humbly before the Creator of the heaven and the earth, the sun, moon, and stars. And we thank you for life. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful sunrise and the sunset. We thank you for the air that we breathe. Lord, we have nothing apart from you. Lord, we do thank you for our friends and our family. Lord, we thank you for our church family. Dear Lord, people who gather around us and to show us the love of Christ when we need it the most. We praise you and we thank you for that. Father, we come before you and we thank you for our daily bread, our provisions that you give us each and every day. Thank you for feeding our bodies. Dear Lord, thank you for your holy word which feeds our soul. And Father, we thank you for the greatest gift that you ever gave, and that is of your Son, who you sent here to become like us, God who took on flesh, Emmanuel. Lord, we thank you for his perfect life and example. We thank you for his perfect love. We thank you for his perfect mercy. Lord, we thank you for the touch that healed broken bodies, that gave sight to blind eyes, and restored broken hearts. Father, we thank you for your Son, but most of all, we thank you for his death upon the cross. For he was perfect in every way, but he went to the cross to bear our sins. And Father, we thank you for salvation, in which you strike light into our hearts and in our eyes to see you for who you are. We thank you for the resurrection life of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and who you have given to us, so that we are alive and not dead. So, Lord, I pray now that as we open up the Word of Life, that your Holy Spirit would take the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, and, Lord, and apply it afresh and anew to our hearts and lives today. Bind up broken hearts. Hungry souls, Lord, let us be fed. Lord, by your power and by your goodness, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open up your copy of Scriptures to John chapter 21. If you notice, that is the last chapter in the Gospel of John. And if you have been here over a year ago, we would have started in John chapter 1. So we've made our way to the last chapter of the Gospel of John. I want to begin with a illustration, maybe, to help us understand how John writes his Gospel. In Virginia Beach stands Cape Henry Lighthouse. Cape Henry Lighthouse is unique for a few reasons. Number one, it's an eight-sided lighthouse. So it has eight sides. It's not the only lighthouse that has eight sides. It's built out of sandstone, and it stands 90 feet in the air. It's a wonderful lighthouse. When we lived there, we had the opportunity to go and visit it. But one of the things that stands out about Cape Henry Lighthouse there in Virginia Beach is that it was the first work commissioned by the United States federal government. It was completed in October 1792. And it still stands, and they still let you go up in it. So it's pretty awesome. So Cape Henry Lighthouse stands, and the reason that it was one of the first works, or was the first work, that the United States government commissioned is because here in Virginia, if you're going to sell a boat into Virginia, there's a cape there, Cape Henry. If you want to enter the Chesapeake Bay, you need to know the markers of it. And Virginia has a lot of rivers on its eastern shore, the James, the Rappahannock, and others. And so to properly get in and then to get back out, they needed a lighthouse there on the Atlantic coast to show people how to properly get into the Chesapeake Bay, into the estuaries there in Virginia. It guided people from the open sea into the bays, and out of the bays back into the open sea. Now, the reason I begin this way is because that's what John does with his gospel. He points us in the right direction when we go into the gospel, and he points us in the right direction on how to look at the gospel. And what I mean by that is he gives us a prologue, an introduction, and an epilogue, or a conclusion to properly process and look at John's gospel. His prologue was John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The Word became flesh. And that was the lens by which we were to look at all the gospel of John. This is the Word who became flesh, and what is he going to do? He's going to save man. Now, as we get to the end, we have the lighthouse again pointing back, and that's what John chapter 21 does. It shows us how to look at the Gospel of John, and so I'm excited about stepping through John chapter 21. Now, if you were keen, and if you are a note taker, you might say, well, Pastor, what about verses 30 and 31? You really didn't cover those last week, and it seems like you're skipping over those this week. Well, I'm not going to skip them. I'm just going to save them to the very end. I'm going to use John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and verse 25 and chapter 21 as a conclusion to the Gospel of John. That won't be next week, but the week after that, Lord willing. all that to say this, let us walk into chapter 21 and let it be a lighthouse to us to show us how to read and how to think about Jesus as we conclude this gospel. If you look in your bulletin, I gave us a quick outline of the sermon this morning. Back home and back to work is the first point that we have, and a fitting end. So I would ask us all to stand. I want to read this sacred scripture, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. So let us stand and let us read God's word. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and they got in a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Father, I pray that you would take these words, and Lord, that you would preach your gospel through them, that you would comfort our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and let me recede, Lord, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. And Lord, that you would bind up our broken hearts and that your spirit would dwell in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First point, back home and back to work. Back home and back to work. Verse 1 of chapter 21 begins like this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, this is connected to the rest of the gospel. How do we know this? By the words, after this, or if you have the King James Version, it reads, after these things, which I think is probably a more literal and accurate translation. After the things of the gospel, after the resurrection appearances, this happened. What happened? Jesus revealed himself again. So the writer knows, John knows, that he's already revealed himself to the apostles, and we saw that last week. Jesus revealed his hands and his side to the disciples and to Thomas specifically. So after these things, Jesus revealed himself again. So it's connected to the gospel, but it's leading us further up and further into Christ. Also, I want you to note something. After this, it's this connection and it's guiding us. And then the disciples, we find, are going back to what they knew. We see this at the end of verse 1. By the Sea of Tiberias. So the disciples are by the Sea of Tiberias. Now pause for a second. What is the Sea of Tiberias? That's right, the Sea of Galilee. Also called the Lake of Gennesaret. Gennesaret means harp. And the shape, if you look at it on the map, it sort of looks like a harp. But did you know that the Apostle John is the only author that uses the words Sea of Tiberias? He used it back in chapter 6. Now he uses it again here in chapter 21. So the disciples are going back home to a familiar place, back to what they knew. Verse 1, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. So they're going back to a familiar place. Back home, most of his disciples grew up around the Sea of Galilee. So they make their way back home, and they're around familiar people. In this particular passage, John gives us seven disciples that was there. Simon Peter is listed first, probably because he's sort of the default leader of the group. He says, I'm going fishing here in a second. So Simon Peter, and then we have Thomas, the twin, Didymus. He's here as well. That's important because we just learned about Thomas, didn't we? He was a doubter. But he's here with the group. And then we have Nathanael. We hadn't heard from Nathanael in a while. Back in chapter 1 is when we first heard from Nathanael. Do you remember the episode? Philip goes to Nathanael, and Philip says to Nathanael, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And Nathanael goes, no good thing can come from Nazareth. But he led him anyway. And when Jesus sees Nathanael coming, he says, well, right there's a Hebrew, an Israelite, in whom there's no God. And basically, Nathanael says, how do you know me? He says, Nathanael, before Philip came to see you, you were sitting under the fig tree. I saw you there. And then he declares Jesus to be the Messiah, the one sent from Moses, and even the Son of God. And Jesus says, Nathanael, you think that was something? You will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's the Nathanael that's here with them. Now, also, we have the two sons of Zebedee, which is John and James. They were fishing partners with Peter back before they met Jesus. And then two other unnamed disciples are here. So seven altogether that are named here. So we have a familiar place. They're back home. They know these waters. They know this lake. They know this place. And familiar people. People they've been with at least for 3 years and probably knew them a lot longer than that. And a familiar task. What does Peter say? I'm going fishing. That's a natural thing to say. He's a fisherman. What do the others say? We will go with you. And what do? Well, they get into the boat and they go fishing. So, familiar place, familiar people, familiar task. Now, what did the disciples do? Think about this for a second. They were in Jerusalem. Jesus had been crucified. He had been put in the tomb. He had risen from the dead. They had seen him with their own eyes. And then here they are in Galilee getting ready to go fishing. I want to ask you this question. Were the apostles in the wrong by going back and picking up their fishing nets? Interesting question, isn't it? Were they in the wrong by doing that? Some would say, yes. How in the world could they go back to fishing after Jesus said things like this to them? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So some people would say, how can they go back to their fishing nets when Jesus had said this? Others will say, well, they have to eat, don't they? And they're fishermen, right? And so, what is it? Are they in the wrong for going back fishing, or are they not? I think the answer lies somewhere in between, but probably a little more to the latter half. It was not wrong for the disciples to take back up the fishing nets to feed themselves. That's not wrong. It would be wrong to take back up the nets as a way to put the last 3 years behind them. They can't do that. They can't do that. So if they edge towards feeding themselves, it's okay. But if they were doing this as a way to distance themselves from the events that just happened in the last 3 years, no. Why is that? Because once you encounter Jesus, everything changes. It will never go back to the way it was before. They cannot go back to their nets and act as if nothing happened in Jerusalem, because it did. Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. It would be foolish to go back to the way things were before. So they can't do that. Well, how does the fishing expedition go for these men? Well, not surprisingly, they went out, got into the boat, verse 3, but that night they caught nothing. A long night and empty nets. Now, this is a question I have. You're basically studying through John chapter 21 with me right now. Why were these disciples unsuccessful? They were rusty, right? I mean, it's been 3 years since I've been fishing. And can you imagine the conversation that Peter had to John, probably about midnight, 1 o'clock? It's been a while. I haven't tossed this net like this, just like this, in a while, right? Nothing. Not a single fish in the boat. And these were men who grew up from that all the way up. They are fishermen. Or maybe Nathanael said to Thomas, I told you the weather was bad for fishing. I told you that. No way we will catch fish tonight. No fish. But really, what's going on? Why haven't they caught any fish? I'll tell you why. They were back home. They were in their old haunts fishing. They knew this sea better than anything else. They were experienced fishermen. They've been doing it all their life. They should have caught something. But God was in this night. And their nets were empty on purpose, because he's going to teach them a lesson. What is the lesson that he's teaching them? You cannot do anything apart from me. You can't. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, and that means fishing at night. And you need me for your daily bread. I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. They can't go back fishing apart from Christ. Now, how do we bring this to the 21st century Rio Rancho, New Mexico? Have you ever had a terrible Tuesday? I have. What about a wasted Wednesday? Something like that? I sure have. Have you ever got up and says, set about your task, and you get about 3 p.m. and think, man, this day's been pretty rough, and you've never even thought about our God? You live life as if he doesn't exist sometimes. And that's convicting to me, because, I mean, they were fishermen, right? And they knew how to fish, and they knew what they were doing. But every good gift comes from God, even fish. And our daily bread comes from his hand. And he wants to bless us, but he won't do that apart from him. So here they are, they're fishing and nothing. Now, how do we get to that place where we say, God, I want you on my every single day life? Maybe you're executive and you have a boardroom. Did you know that God wants you to praise his name as an executive in a boardroom? Maybe you're a mom and you have an ironing board. Did you know that God wants you to praise his name as you're ironing clothes? And it doesn't matter either way. That's success in God's heart and mind, is you living your life for him, not apart from him, but with him. How do we know this is the case? Well, look what happens immediately after they catch nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. Which brings us to our second point in the outline, the catch of the day. And if I was going to put a subtitle, this is the catch of the lifetime, by the way. It's the catch of the day, but it's the catch of a lifetime. And then the other heading is fishing advice. One more time. So imagine it now. Here you are, you're on the boat, you're an experienced fisherman. It's the Sea of Galilee, and you can see over the water, and it's pretty flat and calm. But as the water meets the shore, you can see the outline of the shore. But as you look at the outline of the shore, the day is breaking. So it's not dark, it's gray, maybe some pink and some yellows in the air, and a silhouette appears on the shore. There's a person there. That's what the disciples saw. They look out their boat, they see someone on the shore, but they can't make out who it is. Here's something cool. Look at verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. So we're with the disciples in the boat. We see Jesus, but we have a special insight that they do not have. The last part of verse 4, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. We have insight. That's Jesus on the shore. But they don't know it's Jesus. We know it's Jesus. So it's going to help us as we walk through here. Then, as we see that, Jesus standing on the shore in our special insight, we have a question and answer session that's about to take place. The person on the shore that we know is Jesus, but they do not, Jesus said to him, children, do you have any fish? Or if we're going to translate it real strict, friends, do you have a morsel of meat? Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever asked a question that you didn't want to answer? Have you ever asked a question that you didn't want to answer? Let me give you an example. This is a dialogue. Hey, Justin, how you doing? I'm doing all right. What you been up to the past few days? I've been hunting. What's the next question that's going to come after that? Did you get anything? And my willingness to answer that question increases and decreases on how successful that hunt was. Hey, Justin, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good. What you been doing the last couple days? I've been hunting. Did you get anything? Oh, man. Well, I didn't see a thing. Or let me tell you what I saw. Boom, that big, huge antlers walking. Snuck around. Got it, right? That's the story that I want to tell, right? Now think about the disciples. 7 experienced fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Here's this man that they don't know standing on the shore, and he calls out the one question that they don't want to answer. Children, do you have any fish? And we can tell that they really didn't want to answer this question by their long and verbose answer. No. It's just no. No, we do not have any fish. And then, fishing advice. I don't know if you've ever been fishing with children or not, sport fishing, right? They call it fishing and not catching for a reason, right? Because sometimes you're fishing and you're not catching a thing. But if you have children with you, you've definitely had some good advisors and coaches. Hey, Dad, throw it over there. Hey, Dad, how about there? Hey, what about, use this one. Use this bait. Over and over again, there's this fishing invite. And you have to be pretty patient, right? And say, all right, let's try that, try this, try that. But here they are, experienced fishermen on the shore. Hey, do you have any fish? No. Cast your nets down over there. He gives some advice. Verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Pause. What do they do? They do it, don't they? And many would say that's the first miracle right there. Here we have 7 experienced fishermen 100 yards off the seashore, right? And here they hear this advice of somebody they don't know, cast the net and you'll catch it. And they do it. We've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. And they cast the net. And what happens? Let me ask you this question before we answer that. Why do you think they did it? Why do you think they actually cast the net? I thought about that. Here they are, haven't caught anything all night, and it's just one last time. Throw that net. I have a thought. I think whether they know it or not, they're remembering something that happened at the beginning of the ministry. And if you'll turn with me over to Luke chapter 5, and just let me read what happened at the very beginning of their ministry. This is Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So here they are, and they hear. I don't even know if they realize it yet or not. Cast the nets one more time to the right of the boat, and they do it. Echoes from the past. And what happens? They catch the catch of a lifetime. 153 large fish. Back to John chapter 21. Verse 6, so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And look what happens. You see, somebody begins to see without seeing. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And this has happened before, hasn't it? Do you remember that? Mary came to Peter and John and said, "The tomb, the stone's been rolled away." And they take off running. And John gets there first and stands outside. Peter gets there later. He goes right in. And then John enters in, the disciple that Jesus loved, and he sees the grave clothes lying there. And he sees the handkerchief lying separately. And what does the text say? He believed. He knew that Jesus had risen from the dead before he had ever seen the body of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus. Here it happens again. The Lord says, "Let the nets down." He lets it down. They pick it up. There's a net full of fish, and the light bulb goes off. It's the Lord. The Lord, that's the Lord. And this is what he says. He turns to Peter, and he says, "Peter, it's the Lord." And that sight without seeing now turns to a morning swim. Look what happens. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. I love these verses. Peter, it's the Lord. Immediately, what does he do? He starts to get those clothes on, because he probably just had a loincloth on for working, but he doesn't want to meet the Lord with just a loincloth on. So he puts it on, but he probably wraps it up so that he can swim the 100 yards to the sea so that he can meet him. I want you to think about what's happened to Peter. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. He was a broken man. He had seen the Lord, but this hasn't happened yet. Restitution hasn't happened yet. Here he is in Galilee, back home, back with friends, and he's fishing. But that's not what he's thinking about. He's thinking about what just happened. And when he heard it's the Lord, what does he do? He goes head over heels for Jesus. He's all in. This big man with a broken heart says, "I want him." And he swims 100 yards to get to him. So the question is, friends, are you all in for Jesus? Peter has fallen flat on his face. He's denied the Lord 3 times. And I know you, and you know me, and we've fallen short, and we are broken people. Our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays and our Thursdays are hard, and we're far from Christ. But when we hear it's the Lord, what's your heart's compulsion? What's your desire? Are you all in for Jesus? A righteous man falls 7 times but gets back up. That's all he wants. He wants our hearts. So Peter swam. I'm sure when he got there, he was soaking wet. Hair, beard, his hands were probably cold. It's night, it's morning. And I think Jesus smiled. Why? Not because he's wet, because of his heart. His heart was warm. In fact, it was on fire for him. That's what pleased Jesus that day. He threw himself into the sea. He was all in. Peter goes head over heels for Jesus. Now the other disciples follow. Verse 8, the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Now this brings us to our third and final point of the sermon this morning, a breakfast by the sea. I love this. Love this thought of breakfast by the sea with Jesus. So, verse 9, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Here's a question for you. When's the last time we saw a charcoal fire in the Gospel of John? Do you remember? It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And Peter was warming himself by that charcoal fire. And so here Jesus is with another charcoal fire on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. But it's not going to be the same as it was last time, is it? What was broken then will be put back together, and we'll see that next week, so I encourage you to come. But here we are. The charcoal fire is burning. Fish is laid out on it. Jesus is making breakfast. Now, if you've ever been fishing all night or hunting all day, what's the one? Here's a story for you. My aunt loved to hunt. She's actually my great aunt. She loved to hunt back in the mountains of Virginia. And I loved to hunt with her. Do you know why? Because she would make breakfast after we hunt. And she made some of the best biscuits that you have ever eaten in your whole life. There's nothing like having a good breakfast after a long, hard day outside. And here Jesus is. He's making breakfast here on the seashore for these men who have fished, fishermen who are fishless all night until he came. So we got out. It's all laid out. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So take that which you have caught by my command. Bring them. Let's eat these fish for breakfast. So what happens? I love this. One person goes and gets it. Who is it? Peter. He goes and he gets that net and he drags it all by himself up on the shore. Tells you something, doesn't it? That's 153 fish. If they weighed only 1 pound apiece, that's 153 pounds. But they probably were bigger than that because these were a great big fish. So at least maybe 300 pounds, right? Peter drags it. Peter's a big man, strong man with a broken heart. Broken heart. He goes and he drags it, brings it back. And we think about this. He single-handedly brings the fish in. This is a miracle for sure. The fish were large. The net was full. 153. Somebody took the time to count it. That sounds like a fisherman, right? I'm going to have a story for every one of these fish. And the net did not break. This net should have broken. It didn't. This is God's work in their midst. Why? Why is it like this? Why is it said like this? This is a miracle tailor-made for the disciples. They knew that this was for them. He touched the very cords of their heart. They were fishermen on the sea, and he tailored this miracle just for them, to bring them back together. Because Peter was not the only one that abandoned Jesus that night, was it? Back in John chapter 16, Jesus said, behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. And that happened. They all left. In some degree or another, they all abandoned him. Not one of his disciples died with him on Calvary. So here at this charcoal fire, Jesus has the miracle to bring them back together again. And what does he do? He invites them, come, dine, eat breakfast. What words of grace. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. He says, come eat. Come with me. I want you to eat breakfast with me. The last time we had a charcoal fire, you denied me. Now I want you to sit around and let us eat breakfast together as friends once again. And nobody asked who it was because they all knew. I can imagine James probably leaned over to John after Jesus was gone. Why didn't you say something? Nobody said it. They all knew this is the Lord. They were marveling at the Lord back here with him. And what does Jesus do? He does what he always does. He served them. He took that bread and that fish and he served them breakfast that morning. Verse 14. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We've met a lot of broken people in the Gospel of John, haven't we? You think about it from the very beginning. We have people who are broken with their body and they can't stand up by the pool of Bethesda. We have people who can't see. Their eyes are broken and from birth. We have a lady whose heart has been broken time after time after time again. Why? Because she's been married and she can't find the right love. We've had people broken in so many different ways. We've had religious leaders broken. We have these people who are hungry and broken. But I think the most broken people in the Gospel of John are sitting around that campfire. Peter denied. Thomas doubted. And all of them deserted. They are broken men. And what does Jesus say to them? Come, eat breakfast with me. How can he do that? He was betrayed and denied and doubted, and they all scattered. How can he say, come, eat breakfast with me? Because he took their brokenness and put it upon himself. And then he nailed it to the cross. And then he took his righteousness and he gave it to them. Why would he do that? Because he wants to eat breakfast with them. He wants to fellowship with them. He wants to be their Lord. Friends, you're broken. We're all broken. And Jesus says, come eat with me. I want you to come eat with me. You say, I can't. I'm not worthy of that. He says, oh yes. Take your brokenness and put it on me. And I'll take it away. And you come and you eat with me because I love you. And I want to sit around this campfire. I want you to be my friend. I want you to come close to me and let me care for you because I love you so much that I gave my life for you. Friends, would you take Jesus up on his offer? Come, eat with him. Dine with him. Take your brokenness and give it to him. And let have that fellowship that's in him comfort your heart like never before. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, back to Sunday again. Let us follow him, comfort in him. Let's pray. Father, your son is so sweet to us. For we were broken. And he became broken so that we might become like you. You take our sin and you nail them to the cross. And you give us a righteousness that's not our own. And you let us stand before a holy God. And you let us sing praises to you. And Lord, you put us into a family of God, so that people who are hurting and crying can come along and put their arms around us and say, it's going to be okay. God loves you. And you put us in a family that when something wonderful happens, we all rejoice together because you are blessing that family. Lord, I pray that your spirit would continue to grow and draw us closer to you. Lord, let us come and fellowship with you. Come and dine with you. Thank you so much for your love for us, that you take broken people and you make them whole again. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who needs to place their brokenness upon you, that today would be that day, that they would do that right now. To Lord, just give it to you in prayer. And Lord, ask just to come and eat and take you up on that invitation to come and dine together. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.